This is the reading of the scripture for today. It comes from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 8. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh and Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. And with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us today through this passage, through the life of Abram and the generations after him. And pray, God, that you would just show yourself today and how you are moving in our lives and with us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our series in the story. I think I mentioned that already earlier, actually, to look at the story of God told from Genesis to Revelation, really kind of a big picture overview following the main theme of Scripture and just seeing how God works in Scripture and working in history. So, as you may have heard this last week, there was a big announcement on Tuesday from Apple about the iPhone 8 and the iPhone 10, although they're starting to use the Roman numeral now for this one. It looks like iPhone X, but I guess it's supposed to be iPhone 10. And I don't quite get this, but they've announced a new release, you know, every, what, year or so, they release a new version of the phone. And so this time it's the iPhone 8 is coming out in early November, along with the iPhone 10. So there's two things I don't understand. Why they're releasing two phones at the same time, and what the heck happened to 9? I don't know where that went. I'm still trying to figure that out. Maybe there's a good answer. I just haven't done enough research to figure that out. But, you know, this announcement, you know, there's a lot of hubbub. They put on a big shindig for it and generates, in certain circles of the world, quite a bit of interest. And I find that I'm not really one of those people. I'm kind of intrigued by it all. I love, you know, technology is engaging. I think it's very interesting, and a lot of it's very fascinating. I mean, I preach from an iPad, so I use it regularly. But I'm not losing sleep over anticipation of the new iPhone. I'm going to stick with the one I have and have had for the last almost 2 years now. It's not going anywhere. And I kind of take that really as a sign that I'm probably starting to get old, that I'm just not quite as interested in this stuff as some people are, and most of those other people are younger than me. So this week, with that happening, when I found out about it in the morning, later on in the day, I read a couple articles about the new phones, like what some of the capabilities are and how they're different from the current ones and so forth. And then that evening when I got home, we started talking about it a little bit as a family, not a whole bunch, but we were talking about it some, and my oldest son, in particular, Blakely, started commenting on the new features. And he'd been in school all day. He'd come home and done homework. And he's sitting there talking about the iPhone that's yet to be released as though he works in the industry. I mean, it was unbelievable. He was offering critique and how Android's done that for years and blah, 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 and that's not that fancy or whatever. And he's kind of an anti-Apple guy anyway. He thinks Android's just the bomb. So we have interesting discussions in our household. So he just comments. And I felt, all of a sudden, I felt even older. I mean, I was getting taken to school by him on all the features and what it could do. So the word is mature. Thank you. Yes, I am more mature. There you go. I appreciate that insight. So no matter how old or mature a person is, however, we all know that when you get a new phone, you sign off on the terms and conditions. Like, there's like this laundry list of stuff, and it's all in like 4-point font. You just might need a microscope to read it, so you don't. And at the bottom, there's a place for you to sign. There might be a couple places to initial along the way or whatever. And they don't really summarize for you. At least at the doctor, they summarize for you what it is you're signing off on, right? So you sign off on this stuff, and it's a lot. It's a big list. But no one ever reads it. They could have in there that, this person who buys this phone will give Apple $1,000 a month for the next 10 years. And you would sign off on that and not even know that that's what's there. Anyone else? Does anyone else not read all the fine print? Okay, I mean, you're either chuckling, nodding your heads, or raising your hands. So I'll take that as a general affirmation. So that's kind of what we saw Adam and Eve do last week. They didn't read the Apple terms and conditions. See what I did there with that? Yeah. And so that's kind of how to summarize a good chunk of, or at least where it starts last week. And that's led to life as we know it. We're trying to do life on our own, apart from our Creator. Trying to make our own rules, set our own boundaries, and we find ourselves in the end stuck in some pretty deep ruts and pathways, even at the neurological level. We talked about that. But God continually is seeking after us. And we see that we see it in today's passage as well. God is continually seeking after us to bring us back onto the straight and narrow path of living that he's calling us to be back in relationship with him is like the big deal. And I think that's actually one of the major differences between the Christian faith and all other religions, that we understand God to be a God of love and grace who takes the initiative on his own to reach out to us. That he wants that relationship. It's not that we have to work out the relationship or work our way back to him and reach up to him. It's that God's hand is reached forth from heaven and he reaches out to us. So we don't earn his love. We don't earn his grace. We don't earn that relationship with him. He offers all that stuff to us. He offers his very self. And we see that continuing in today's passage and today's, not just the passage we read, but the whole life of Abram and in the generations that, next couple generations that followed after that we're going to look at. So God's plan is to create a nation of people who will be faithful to him and be a witness to the nations around them and to the world so that ultimately all people might be drawn to him. And out of all the possible candidates to begin this new nation and to begin populating it, he chooses Abram and Sarai, a husband and wife team who have no kids and have had their AARP card for like a couple of decades. You really have to wonder what God is doing here. I don't know about you. Probably you're in the same boat as me. But if I were looking to populate a new nation through childbirth, this is not the route I would go. It just isn't. Even Sarai and Abram have their doubts about God's plan here. But we see here that God's grace is completely unmerited. I mean, talk about unearned, like no credentials that we see on the surface anyway, for being put in this position. They didn't earn it. They didn't work for it. It is all God's providence as he sees the bigger picture. It's all his grace. And he chooses people for positions of leadership, for initiating new things, for building his kingdom, who seem totally contrary to who we would choose. This is oftentimes the way it works. Why? Because it draws us to God. It helps us to see that it is God's hand in things as the plans unfold. It keeps us humble. It helps us to see that whatever is accomplished, it was not done primarily by human endeavor. And it's not that there's no human endeavor, but it is initiated and done primarily by the grace and the power of God. That's why when the Egyptians are starting to wander in the desert and then do wander in the desert, and you read about that in Exodus, and you see God talking to Moses about, hey, I brought you out of Egypt. Who is it that did it? It's I. It's the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. Sure, Moses led them, the people followed, they all had to pitch in and partake and all that kind of stuff, but it is God who initiates that. So he speaks to Abram and Sarai, and he's got this plan that he hatches for them to take these two and through their offspring that they don't yet have, even though they're in their 70s, and then through them to create a nation. That's God's plan and promise. That's his promise for them. So the first thing that God asks them to do in response to what he's trying to do is to have them change their address. They're moving to a new land, a land that he'll give to Abram and to this nation that he's bringing about through him and his wife Sarai. It's going to be a big change in their lives. You know, and there they are in their 70s. Abram is in his mid-70s. And this isn't ancient by any means, of course, but this change reminds me of this question. How many senior citizens does it take to change a light bulb? Change? You want change? Right? Okay, that's kind of where they are. But change they do. They move to a new land. In the New Testament, we have that great Faith Hall of Fame chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 8, it touches on Abraham. And of course, Abram has his name changed to Abraham partway through what we're looking at today. So it uses that name. So we read this in Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So by faith. And if you go through that Hebrews chapter 11, it's all these people who did something by faith that is being highlighted. So Abraham is an example to us of living by faith. He stepped forward in obedience to God's call, even when he couldn't see where things were headed. So the two of them are new to this land, and because they live by faith and follow God's call to go to this place, everything goes exactly as planned, and they live happily ever after. No, some of you are shaking your heads. You know, I'm pulling the wool over your eyes on that one. Okay, that is not what happened. In fact, their only real claim to fame, perhaps, is that they moved to this new land when it came to faith. But they get that part right. And then what actually happened is that 10 years go by after God has covenanted to bring about this nation through them. 10 years go by, and there still aren't any kids. In other words, in 10 years, basically, nothing's happened. I'm sure they hollered out to God on more than one occasion, "Hey, God, can you hurry up?" And so often, when things don't proceed as we had planned and mapped out and as we anticipated, like when things take longer when we thought they would, or they take some twists and turns we weren't expecting, we get completely focused on the lower story, which is the language of the story that we're talking about here some. Okay, we get focused on the human story, the earthly stuff. We see the limitations, the obstacles, the impossibilities, and so forth. But what God wants us to do is to remember and keep our eyes focused on the upper story, to see what God is doing, to see things as best we can, and we have our limited perspective, but to see things as best we can from his perspective, to understand that there is another perspective besides the one that we have. And since God sees from the beginning of time into eternity, he has a time horizon that's, you know, a little bit bigger than ours. But Abram and Sarai, they stay stuck in that lower story. They can't see beyond themselves, and they don't trust God. Okay, they've lifted up as being, you know, full of faith, but they don't at this point, and they think, maybe God needs our help. That's dangerous to say when you're initiating that. So Sarai makes arrangements for Abram to conceive a child through their servant Hagar. To us, this just seems completely unfathomable. But in much of the ancient world, having offspring was enormously important. And if a husband and wife were not having any success in having kids, this kind of arrangement was common practice. This is common. Now, I have to pause here for a moment before we continue on. We read that Hebrews passage or verse a moment ago, 11:8. And we saw how Abram is held up as a model of faith because he packed up and moved to a new address. And so often I've read that verse and all the list of other folks that come in there, and I see him as this great guy who had such a abundant faith, an amazing faith. You know, he's almost like a superhero. All those people listed in that chapter, it's almost like they're a cut above the rest of us. You know, I take Abraham, since we're talking about him, in particular. I mean, he's even got a song after him, right? Any of you ever sung that? Well, we sang one a moment ago. And then there's the kids' song is the one that came to my mind this week. Father Abraham had many kids. Many kids had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, right foot. Father Abraham had many. And you just continue on. Have any of you sung that? Tell me I'm not the only one. So, you know, it's the hand first, and then the other hand, and you keep adding, and pretty soon your whole body's spinning around, you're jumping up and down, and then the song sits when you sit down. And it's great with little kids. But Father Abraham, I mean, that's what he's known as. He's lifted up, even in the passage. I will bless you. You'll be a father of many nations. You will, I don't know if it says you'll be exalted, but that's kind of what's given here. Like, you will be considered great. And then, here they are, Abram and Sarai, devising their own plans to have offspring, rather than trust God when God said that he would populate his nation through Abram and Sarai. It was them together. You know, what kind of faith is that? And what we see here is that people of great faith, whom God works through in the Bible or in the world today or in the centuries between then and now, wherever it may be, they are not superhuman. They aren't super talented. They aren't super perfect. They don't have 8 days a week. They aren't super spiritual, and they don't walk on water. This last week, my wife Gwen thought I walked on water, not so much in a spiritual sense, but in a carpentry sense. Our heat vent in our dining room used to be up against an outside wall, and that wall got pushed out 8 feet. And now that heat vent is in the middle of my dining room rather than the edge of it. And I don't want a heat vent in the middle of my dining room because I don't want the heat blowing up under the table. It just doesn't circulate through the house very well. It's a bad place for a heat vent, right? I mean, no one puts a heat vent there. So I needed to move it. And I told her, I said, I think that'll, you know, take me like an hour and a half or so. And she's like, okay, whatever. That's going to take a lot longer than that. So I, you know, took it apart, got under the house. I got insulated ductwork, tied into the old ductwork, ran the new one up to the vent location. I had cut the hole just right. They put the heat vent, the thing in there, connected the thing to that thing. I don't know. I don't know all the technical terminology. But I got in and it all worked. I even covered up the hole where the old one was. And in fact, just used the wood from the one I'd cut out. That was great. I'm like, oh, I'll just take this piece of wood and move it over here and screw it in. It works great. And then lay my floor over that. And you know what? It took me an hour and a half. It took me 90 minutes. And Gwen was like, oh my goodness, you're like a better carpenter than I ever dreamed. You're amazing. Well, I don't know about that, but okay. So I told a friend of mine via text message, I texted him, and I said, I moved the heat vent last night in 90 minutes. Gwen thinks I walk on water. He texted back. He said, oh yeah. And I immediately texted back, yeah, well, that probably won't last long, and I'll start sinking like Peter in no time. And sure enough, I tell you, it was only 5 days. 5 days, and I sank like a rock. I won't go into that story. That'll be another day, I suppose. Okay? I do not have supernatural carpentry skills or husband skills. And the heroes of the faith don't have supernatural Bible skills, faith skills, spiritual skills. What we see is that they are a lot more like you and a lot more like me than we usually realize. They're pretty normal people. They have a passion and a desire to please and trust God, but they are far from perfect. And I find that really to be fairly comforting, actually, and hope-giving, because we can relate to them a lot more than we think we can, and it helps us to see that God can work through any of us in amazing kinds of ways. It takes faith, you know, it takes stepping out and trusting God, and, you know, taking some risk, but we do so knowing that God is with us, that he has our back, actually. He's going to be with us there. So, as I said, 10 years had gone by, no kids. They start to take plans in their own hands. They hatch this plan, they carry it out. Abram has a child named Ishmael. He has this child through Hagar. But Ishmael is not the one through whom God is going to work. God says that it will be a child of Abram's and Sarai's. Finally, another 13 years later, so 23 from when the initial promise was made, the initial covenant was made, 13 years later, I think Abram is like 98. I mean, that's like the perfect age for raising kids, isn't it? I mean, who doesn't want that at age 98? Finally, Abram and Sarai have their firstborn child, Isaac. In fact, actually, he's their only child. Sarai dies about 22, 23 years later. Abram, who becomes Abraham then, does have more kids through a second wife, but this is the one through whom God is going to work. So with one, not exactly setting population growth records here, are we? So then you think, well, the promise was for the generations that would come afterwards, the descendants. Someone told me after the last service that instead of descendants all the way through the sermon, I said ancestors. And that's just terrible on my part. So the descendants that come after them, the generations that come after them, so it's for them too. So we think, well, God's plan wasn't just for Abram. It was for the generations that would follow afterwards. Maybe through Isaac, God will get things rolling a little bit faster and really start to populate this nation. Well, when Isaac grows up and is of marrying age, he marries Rebecca. And do they have a boatload of kids starting 9 months after the honeymoon? No. It takes nearly 20 years before they have a child. Now, they do make up for a little bit of lost time. They have twins. So we got that going for them, Jacob and Esau. Then, in that generation, things kind of get moving. Jacob, for example, has 12 boys. Probably some daughters in there too, but 12 boys. That's some good population growth, right? I mean, that my family pales in comparison to that. So we got 12 at that point. And then things are off and rolling. So this is a major population explosion at this time. So at that point, things are off and running, and the beginning of the population of the nation of Israel are more firmly planted. And it all happens in God's timing. Not in Abram's and Sarai's timing. In God's timing. Now, before we wrap this up, I want to just touch on Abraham. Because his name changes basically when Isaac is born. So touch on something between Abraham and Isaac that happens. I said earlier that Abraham and Sarah's only real claim to fame in regards to having great faith was picking up and moving, which is really what they highlight in that Hebrews 11, verse 8 verse. But there is one other thing for which Abraham is known. When Isaac was a young boy, we have this event. Probably many of you are familiar with it. I think it's kind of a terrifying thing in a lot of ways. We have this event of God asking Abraham, as a test of his faith, to take Isaac to a mountain in the region of Moriah and sacrifice his only son, Isaac. So Abraham went on this journey. He brought along at least a couple of servants with him. They brought along some animals. I don't know if they rode on them or used them as pack animals or whatever, but they brought along several animals, a couple of servants. So they're on this journey. When they get to the base of Mount Moriah, and from the research I did, Mount Moriah isn't like a pointy mountain where there's like a defined top. It's more like the back of a whale. So, you know, it's like a ridge, pretty long at the top. So they went, but when they got to the base of it and went up to whatever part of the top they were going to, Abraham said to the servants he brought along, stay here with the animals. He said, stay here until we return. It's very interesting. It says, until we return. Very clear, it's in the plural. So he's trusting that God will make all of this work out. And then as they're walking up the hill, Isaac, the son, asks his dad where the animal was that they're going to sacrifice. He knows what's going on. Abram says, we're going up, we're going to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Well, Dad, where's the animal? What are we sacrificing? Why don't we bring it with us? And Abraham's response was simply that God would provide the sacrifice. We'll never know if Abraham actually would have done the sacrifice of his son Isaac, because in the nick of time, God does indeed provide a sacrifice. And there's a ram caught in a thicket, and Abraham is able to use that for the sacrifice. In God's timing, he provided what was needed. And I think this goes to show, once again, that God does things in his timing. from Abram and Sarai becoming parents of Isaac in their old age, to the provision of the ram, to the birth of Isaac's twins 20 years after his marriage, we see that God works things out in his time. And if you want some confirmation that God really is in the midst of these events, and it's not just the writers of Scripture or us later trying to see that into it and trying to make things all hunky-dory or whatever, listen to this. Later on in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we're told that the temple in Jerusalem, okay, this is like the temple, the one that Solomon built, is like 1,000 years later, even a little more than that, maybe 1,100 years later, is built, and this is where they would go to worship, offer their sacrifices, which I think is a big key part of this, where they would go to worship and do that. That temple was built on Mount Moriah. Maybe not in the exact same location as where Abraham went with his son, but somewhere in that same region and vicinity. And then closely connected, in fact, some say it's really just part of that same hill, another part of it, is the hill of Golgotha, where Jesus, God's only son, was sacrificed on the cross. 2,000 years after God provided the sacrificial ram for Abraham, after Abraham said, God will provide the sacrifice, 2,000 years later, God fulfills that in a way that Abraham never would have seen coming. And does it once again in the same place. And this time, it's on behalf of and for all of us. And it's the final one. You know, we don't do sacrifice and worship. You may have noticed. Okay. Jesus has taken that upon himself. And once again, we see God taking the initiative, pursuing us, providing what we cannot, doing for us what we are not able to do, making a way for broken and sinful people to be in relationship with our loving and holy God. And he's doing it all in his timing. You might be here this morning and you're wondering about God's timing in your life. Maybe like Abram and Sarai, you know, it has to do with kids. You want them sooner rather than later. You're hoping for grandkids or great-grandkids, whatever it might be. Maybe it's a search for a new job that is progressing slowly. You know, as a church family, several months ago, we presented plans for a church remodel, and things have moved slowly since then as we are seeking, I guess I am seeking, with the aid of the session, to get some people into a couple of teams to lead us through the next phase of raising funds and overseeing the construction process, the building process. You know, I'm trusting that all this is in God's time, even if it's not the timing I would have had, because it's taking a while. Or maybe for you, it's the opposite. Maybe God's sense of timing is like going too fast. You know, I know for me, I can't believe that I have a sophomore in high school. I mean, it seems like just yesterday that Gwen and I were returning home from Overlake Hospital with this little bundle of joy, wondering why he didn't come with an instruction booklet of some kind. You know, what do we do? And now he's in high school. And someone after the first service came up to me and said, well, you may not believe that, but I'm about to become a great-grandmother, and I can't believe that. So you got nothing on me, she was saying, basically. Fair enough. Okay? But there are times where we want to say, hey, God, can you slow things down? Time is going too quickly. Maybe you feel like life is going so fast that there's not much time left to accomplish the things you've always wanted to do, or that you're running out of time to live by faith like Abraham and Sarah did there and to inspire others in their faith. You know, whatever the situation is, God moves in his timing. We do respond. We have to step out in faith. When God opens a door and we sense that nudge to go through, we're getting tugged in it, and we don't. We kind of dig our heels in and put on the brakes. Okay, then it's slowing down because of ourselves and discerning what is what. I'm not saying that's easy. Sometimes that can be tricky. But if we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes, or sometimes at least, we are preventing things from moving forward. You know, so why delay? But ultimately, the timing is the Lord's. It's in God's hands. And in his timing, he has provided what we could never do for ourselves through Jesus' life, death, and his resurrection, through that sacrifice on the cross. And the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope that his sacrifice means something. Through faith in him, we too would have a resurrection and eternal life like his. In the meantime, In the days that we have left here on earth, God continues to pursue us and draw us back to him and seeking to carry out his promises, his covenants with us. He did that with Abraham and Sarah. It took 23 years from when he made the promise to them. So, you know, his sense of timing with you may not be what you might like. But God was faithful to them. And God is still faithful. And he'll be faithful to you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that things are in your hands. We've got a role to play. There's a measure of control that we have, I guess. But in the end, you are the one who's overseeing it all. You are the one who is initiating and making things happen. So, Lord, give us patience when your timing is not our timing. When your timing is now, give us the courage to step forward and walk by faith as Abram and Sarai did. Our only aim in all of it, Lord, is for you to be glorified, for you to be lifted up as the God of the universe and the Lord of our lives, Lord of our hearts. Thank you, God, that in your timing, you have taken care of things that we cannot take care of. You have provided the sacrifice. Thank you, God, for that gift that we have in Jesus Christ. Even as you hold on to us, may we hold on to that gift and cling to the name of Jesus. We pray all of this in the strong, certain, and perfectly timed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.